Now, you notice I'm not from here, so if I say something a little different, I mean no disrespect to anyone here at all, but we're just a little different. We have the same Christ and the same gospel, but we're just a little bit different. So if I do, I'm definitely not trying to offend anybody purposely. So I'll start out by saying that right away, so you understand the way if something comes across that way, but it's not intentional at all, okay? Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 and 42, we're going to start there, and really the idea and the teaching that is here and the importance of abiding steadfast in the doctrines of the Scripture, the Apostle Paul and the apostles laid down there in the Word of God. And really what I want to speak to you on here this morning is discipleship in the church, and really understanding that our purpose is to glorify Christ, number one, and the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to disciple others that need it so badly. And I believe that the place that you are sitting in the assembly together today is the place where people are to be saved and scripturally baptized, and then to be discipled, right here. That is the church's function, is to do that. It is not meant for para church organizations. It is not meant for others to do. It is meant for us to do, the churches to do. They are to do that work, and that's who God has called to do it. And God is equipped to do it, and God is blessed to do it. And He's given power to do it, and He's given a promise of perpetuity to do it. So these are important things that we understand, that we want to hold in reverence. The Lord's church and the purpose of it. So we'll talk about that just a little bit here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Father, please help us now as we look at the Scriptures, guide our hearts through them. Spirit of God, speak to us. Thank you for all that you do, Father, for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The first thing I want to mention to you is discipleship is a command of God. It is a command that we disciple others. It is the great commission that was given. Many of you are here today because that command was obeyed. Most of us are here today because that command was obeyed. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." God is with us. He promises us that if we will obey His words and follow His commands there, that He will bless the work that we do. He will guide us and direct us, and He will give us His power and His strength to do that work through the Spirit of God. We're to teach those that are saved and those that are baptized to follow Christ. And discipleship is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded us. The apostles were to teach their converts the words of God and the commands of God. Just like you and I are commanded today to teach and to preach the word of God to others, that they may know the commands of God and they may be able to. This is the place that happens. This church is the place. This is where God wants His people fed. And they need to be fed the word of God. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23 and verse number 24 says this, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after me," this is a disciple. I don't want you to be confused about a nominal professor, but I want you to understand what a true disciple of Christ is. The Bible says that, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." This is a disciple. This is a description of a disciple. Disciples are in the church. They are taught, they are trained in the Lord's church. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. The Bible, you and I know, that it assumes a continual relationship with the Lord and with His church until you go home to be with Him. The Bible just teaches that everywhere. The Bible doesn't teach just a nominal profession of faith and then no fruit that comes from that. That is not scriptural. That is a very dangerous thing to teach and to preach to people, and it is very common today. It is taught today around everywhere, and it's very dangerous doctrine. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says plainly that the life of a disciple is one of self-denial and being a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not telling us to hate people. He's talking about the degree of love that we have, that our love for Christ is to be greater than our love for anyone else. Any relationship. There is no relationship that is to be held in higher esteem than that of Christ and your soul, because you will stand before God one day and give an account. So you and I must understand that if you put Christ first, that will make you a better husband as a man. That will make you a better mother. That'll make you a better father. That'll make you a better member of a local church. It'll make you a better person. Because of Christ, because of putting him first, because of that object, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. A disciple is one who receives instruction from another and adherent to the doctrine of another. Jesus Christ demands that total devotion from those who will be his disciples. That's what he demands from us. That's what he expects from us. The Bible clearly calls them Christians first in Antioch, because they were disciples and they followed Christ. And they were called that very specifically because of that. Because they were followers of the Lord and they knew it. Everyone knew it. I hope that people know that you and I are followers of the Lord. I hope that they can watch your life and they can see it and they know. But you know one of the best places they know? They can see that and they can follow that is right here. Right where you're at. They can see, where are you at on Sunday? Where are you at? Are you with the people of God? God will reveal that unto them. God will show you that your life is serious, that you take the life of Christ and living for him very serious. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life. That's the crucified life. It's the life of the disciple. It's the life of the follower of Christ. The true believers in Christ, they are disciples of Christ. If you would be a Christian, you must be a disciple. Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible shows us that they continued on in the faith. They continued on serving God. They continued on not only in that, but in fellowship one with another. It doesn't make sense if there are sheep out there that have no desire to be with other sheep. Does it? Doesn't make any sense. Sheep have to be in flocks. Lone sheep get slaughtered. They get destroyed. When you become a sheep, when you follow the Lord, when you're saved, when you get into the church and get baptized and join the church and be a part of that ministry, you're protected by the Lord and his flock. There's guidance. There's leadership. There's to be a following there. That's what God has commanded. But when this, you know, the Bible speaks of four different types of ground in the scriptures. There are different types of ground where the good word. Now, I happen to believe that the only one in all my studies, the only one that is a true born again believer, one that is a disciple of Christ, is the fourth ground. I believe the first three end up being nominal professors. The fourth one is solid and good ground, and it produces fruit. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold, some 100. Do you see this, what happens here? The Bible illustrates and teaches us that good ground produces good fruit. It will happen. We believe that when someone is saved, when they are a child of God, it will produce good fruit. God does that. It's the gospel that produces good works. It is not the other way around. Good works can never save you. Good works can never justify you before the sight of God Almighty. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that justifies any man before God. It is Christ alone that saves. And when he saves you, he justifies you, and who he calls, he cleans. Amen. That's what he does. He calls them and he cleans them. That's what Christ does. If you believe something opposite, you ought to read through the scriptures much to try to find what you believe about that. It's a very scary thing and on very shaky ground if you believe in a gospel that doesn't change people, that doesn't make them different, that doesn't make them more like Christ. That's my life verse. After I got saved a while after I got saved, the Lord showed me that verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does when he saves sinners. He makes them saints. Amen. That's what he does. That's the work of the Lord. That's his work. If you scroll down there to verse number 14, the Bible says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. I've watched men walk away like that. I call them John 666 disciples. If you look it up, when you read John 6, verse 66, they turned away from him that day and no more followed him. They were like these on the first three grounds. They were done. They were done. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but they have, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh it, the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse number 17, and have no root in themselves. These others have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Immediately. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, and some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So those that are true followers, they produce fruit, because God produces it in them. That's why. Make no mistake about it, you are on solid ground when you take nominal professors, or those that have professed a profession before many witnesses, but their profession doesn't have any fruit to it. You are on good ground to take the scriptures and warn them that I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned for the fact that you do not have fruit that bears that you are a child of God. You have no desire to follow God, and you owe it to them to tell them the truth. You owe it to God first, and the truth of the gospel, to tell them the truth, that they are not following Christ in spirit and truth. And you're concerned for them. And you ought to be concerned for them. You ought to have great concern for someone who bears no fruit but makes a profession. It's important. It's part of discipling people. Is being able to look at that and show them the scriptures. You can't tell them they're lost, and you can't tell them they're saved. But what you can do is point them to what the Bible says and let the Spirit of God deal with them. But tell them the truth. We live in a day and age where people want to soft sell everything. They don't want to tell people the truth. They're afraid to tell them the truth. So they've went ahead and compromised it. And they went ahead and came together all, and they've decided in a conspiracy against the Lord that they would change all of the churches in the lands, all over America, all over Europe, all over the place, that the churches will have to change and they will have to become more like the world in order for people to come to them. And it's betrayal. And it's blasphemy. And God hates it. And it stinks in his nostrils. And it's a shame. Jesus said that we are sheep in John chapter 10, verse number 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what we find here is that sheep, We are sheep of the Lord's pasture. And guess what? That means that sheep are flocked together. They come together. They have a desire to come together. You're on good ground. People out on the street, and they make a profession of faith, and you ask, where do you go to church? You should ask them that if they say they're saved. Well, where do you attend church? Where are you a member of? Where do you serve the Lord? Where do you gather with the saints? Where do you fellowship with them? You ought to ask them that. You have a duty to ask them that. And if it's an unsound church, you have a duty to tell them that it's unsound. It's wrong doctrine. It's not good doctrine. It's false doctrine. You ought to do that. But sheep are in a church, and that's the next point I want to make. The local church is the primary place for discipleship. It is the primary place. You know, you have the internet now, and you have other options that are out there and different things, and they get a message out there, and we use it because I think you ought to fill the internet with the gospel. I think you ought to put it wherever you can. I think you ought to get the gospel everywhere. And so it goes everywhere, because the devil's going to use the internet for evil, and we ought to use it for God. We ought to get it everywhere. There's people that have been reached all over the world through our ministry because we put those messages in. God used it, and they got saved in the middle of the night to different places and all over the place. And I preached on Hollywood, and I preached on against Disney, and I'll touch your entertainment button there. I preached on all that television and movies and all that other garbage from the pits of hell, and I warned people to flee from those things and to get away from those because they defile the saints of God. Most people are defiled by things that are on the internet, things that are on television, things that are on movies, the music that they listen to, and all kinds of things in the world today. They are defiled by it. And you cannot sing the songs of Zion and then sing the songs of the devil. You can't do that and be consistent with God. You can't go out and watch a bunch of filth and set unclean things before your eyes and then want to come into the house of God and worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to abstain from all appearance of evil. You have to be careful, cautious, watch your walk with God. But that is what the church is for. God brought you together to strengthen one another so you could be together. God promised his perpetuity to the not to an online ministry, not to a parachurch organization, but to his church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what he called it. It's not the truth. Christ is the truth. If you're in Roman Catholicism, they believe they're the truth. The Roman Catholic Church is the truth. No, Jesus is the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. Amen? That's what he says. Matthew 16:18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Amen. If you believe it, that's why you're here today, because you do believe it. But there are others out there that they need to believe it too. They need to understand that's what the promise of the Lord is. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God's churches are promised perpetuity. It's promised that Christ will breathe life into the candle. He'll light my candle, the Bible says in Psalm 18. He'll keep it lit. My prayer for you is that you have a pastor here. One that will stand up and preach the word of God to you faithfully week after week and be a leader and a comfort to you and a shepherd to you. I know that's your desire too. And I pray that God will provide that for you, that God will give that to you because you need it. That's why God put the office in the church, the office of a bishop. He desireth a good thing. So the Bible says, so you need a pastor. That's not wrong, friend. That's a good thing. Right now, as I'm preaching to you, I miss my church over there. I miss shepherding my people over there that God has given me because I love them and God gave me them and God gave them to me. The pastor is a gift to the church. A pastor is a gift. And God wants every church to have one, at least one, right? One to help them, one to shepherd them and pray for them and care for them and preach to them the word of God and lead them, right? That's God's will. That's God's will. That's God's office. Amen. He put it there for the church. Right? The office of a bishop, the office of a deacon, an elderman of God that will stand up and support and work together and love one another with a pure heart fervently and help one another. With one direction, one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. One direction. Heaven bound with the hammer down, as I say, in America over there. That's what God wants. Straight direction, straightforward, marching to Zion as we go. That's God's will for every church. It's God's will for you. See, I don't have to pray and wonder, is that God's will? I know that's God's will because when God writes it in his book and he gave it to us, it is his will. So pray in faith and believe God and step forward and do what God wants you to do with those things. Obey the Lord. Follow him. God will bless you greatly with that. He'll give you what you need. He always does. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus died for his church. He desires that the believers in Christ that are true disciples of the Lord are washed in the word in the church. See, that's what we're doing here. We're taking the word of God and we're being cleansed. We're being fed. We're being cleansed from the word of God. That's what God expects. That's done in the church. He didn't give it to campus crusaders. He didn't give it to the navigators. I don't know if you have any of those over here, but they're American organizations, or the Billy Graham Association or any other association out there that's an evangelical association. No, he gave it to you. He gave his commission to his church. That's who he gave it to, for them to follow, for them to obey. And that's where the discipleship is to take place. There's strength in that, brother. Old Paths Baptist Church back home, that we praise God. We have like 15 and 20 men that go out sometimes with us as we go out and we preach the gospel on the streets. And there's such unity and strength in that. And the prayers like you pray here together and that direction that we have and that vision to press on and to press forward. It's the reason why I'm here today. Because of that vision and direction and the blessing of the Lord. That's why. And that's God's desire for you as well. Maybe not in the same fashion, in the same way, but the same thing. That's God's will. We're here to glorify God, and obedience glorifies God in discipleship. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Look at this closely. And he gave some apostles. We know they're gone. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. God gave the office for the perfecting of the saints. No believer, I'm going to make a bold statement to some of you that maybe you've never heard before, but I believe in the Lord's church that much, and I believe in God's ways that much. I do not believe a saint can be perfected without this, because that's God's way. Now, you have to determine whether you believe what he's saying right here or not, because he says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all, now Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. He's speaking to the church of to Ephesus. He's writing to them specifically about their needs. So when you go to Ephesians chapter 1, right now back home, I'm preaching expository preaching through Ephesians chapter 1. And I've got about 20 sermons and I'm still at verse 18. So I'm still going, but I'm getting there. We're gonna keep moving through there. We're gonna get to the end of it. But praise God for that. But you know something? What it teaches us is in Ephesians chapter 1, he explains our inheritance, those that are saved. He tells us what we have awaiting us, the blessed Spirit of God and the sealing of the Spirit now, which is the earnest. It is the down payment of our inheritance. That's what it is. It is God's down payment. He gives us, it is not a down payment, but it is the Spirit that is the down payment. He is the earnest of our inheritance. God's Spirit today in you is the earnest of his inheritance. So he says that when he gives you that, he is the earnest of our inheritance. And then he says, this is the promise to come. I've given you my Spirit, and you have all of your inheritance awaiting you when you go home. to be with the Lord. Then he gets into Ephesians chapter 2 and he starts and he explains what you were before. This is what you were when you walked according to the course of this world. But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. He walked by us and he saw us in our blood and death and he said, live. And we lived. That's the gospel. So this is what you were. This is what we are now. Right? This is what you were. Now you're this. Well, where does that shown in the church? You are the witness to the world. You know, in essence, we say we go out to witness, and we do. But you are the witness to the world. We are. Our lives. Yes, we preach it. Yes, we speak it. But so do our lives. And so does our order. Our steadfast order does the same thing. It does another thing, that is. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? So we talked about that. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Remember all those gifts? Apostles, we know they're gone. We went through there. Some people would have an interesting opinion on evangelists, and I won't get into that because I don't want to get into anything controversial or anything like that, but they have an interesting opinion on evangelists and all that. And then you get to the pastors and teachers. Well, we know those are there because we don't have directions for the office of a prophet in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was given the instructions for everything, if a man desire the office of a prophet, it doesn't say that, right? It says if a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man desire the office of a deacon, right? So we have those directions given to us specifically. So we understand that for the perfecting of the saints, God wants you to have a pastor as part of it. And for you all, everyone in this room has gifts. Every one of you. And as a church matures and it grows, I've pastored Old Paths Baptist Church. We're coming up on, I got to think about this now. I think it's 16 years. We were sent out of a local New Testament church, ordained and sent out in 2007. 16 years ago. It was just my family and my father and mother. And God has grown it. God has blessed it. He's blessed it greatly. And he's blessed many people around the world through the preaching of the gospel and through instruction. But you know why? I believe this firmly. It is God's doing. It is not my doing. I'm a ball of a mess a lot of times. I'm just being honest with you. I won't pretend to be something that I'm not. God uses me in spite of what I am. I try to walk with him and live a holy and separated life. I do. I try to obey the Lord, not to earn eternal life, but because he saved me out of gratefulness. My greatest fear in life, one of them is this, one that I will disappoint the Lord. It bothers me more than anything. And two is to disappoint my wife or family. I don't want to do that. And then to disappoint my church, and then to disappoint others. So I always pray, God, please don't let me fall. Please don't let me fall. Please hold me. Keep me. I don't think I've done anything great. I think God is great. I know he is. And he's preserved me. Because if you'd have seen me a couple days ago or so, you wouldn't have think I would have been able to stand up. I don't say that lightly. I'm not even joking. If anything, you'll learn from me that I'm the same person in front of you here as I will be anywhere else. I might laugh a little bit more when I'm not preaching, but that's besides the point. Ephesians 4, though, tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants this for you. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You know what that means, that word perfect? Some people think, well, that means absolutely sinless. So you have men running around saying that you're going to come to a place of sinless perfection. Nonsense. You ought to desire to be sinless. My desire every day is to sin less. I don't want to sin at all. I hate it. And when I do, it grieves me. It grieves me when I sin against God. I hate it. But that's not what it's talking about. The Bible's talking about perfection in maturity. You want to know where the saints are matured? Right here. When a church works as a body together, and they are a body and they are working together, and they have all of the members where they are supposed to be, doing what they are supposed to be doing, it works together so amazingly because it is God's plan. It isn't because of any of the people there that there is something spectacular. It is because it's God's way. God's way works. It works. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, immature. Do you see that? He talks about perfection. Now he's saying that we be no more children. You know, children, we expect them to act like children. In our church, we have 45 children, at least. So it is nowhere as quiet as yours. we have so many children and babies, and they keep coming. Praise God. They keep coming. And the Lord is blessed greatly. It helps when you preach against birth control and those other things. When you preach God's way. Amen. I'm not Margaret Sanger. I'm not Planned Parenthood. I believe the Bible. God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I'm doing my best. Praise God, I'm on number 8. You pray for us. My wife's with number 8. Please. But you know what? We believe that. So our church is full of children that are... But we expect them to be a little noisy sometimes. We expect them not to be... And we teach them and discipline them and train them. But you know what? I always said a child can never out-preach me. If they do, I need to be done. I'm in a lot of trouble. So they've never been able to yet. Amen. So I haven't let a whiny baby out-preach me. I haven't done that. I've had some big whiny babies try to do it too, but it didn't happen. All right. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual immaturity. Carried about with every... Listen, some of you, like people that come to me, I've pastored there for 16 years, and people that come to me, and they've come with all kinds of crazy doctrines, all kinds of crazy ideas that they've learned on the internet. They've pieced their theology together by the internet. And while I'm praise God that some people were all here because, well, I am anyway, because of the internet and God using it. But listen, that's not where you get your main instruction. That's not where you get, no, you know why? You know what's different about here? See, you got to face brethren every day. If you come up with some crazy doctrine, you got to look another brother in the eye and you got to defend that doctrine. Because that brother's going to say, now, brother, you need to think about what you're doing. You need to think about that. And even more so with a pastor as well that you had who could guide and teach and train and help them and shepherd them along as well and help them through it. That's for their maturity. This is where saints are matured. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What he's talking about here, what he's explaining to you here is that men, a lot of young believers can be fooled very easily. They think they're being zealous and they run with their zeal. And they run very fast with their zeal. And it takes older and wiser and godly men that love the Lord to say, look, brother, slow down a little bit. You're moving a little too fast. You need to think about this for a minute. And they have to answer to that accountability, and that accountability produces growth in them, and they mature. It's also the Lord's church is the proving ground. You want to know how? Here it is. You all come together, and every single person in this room has different ideas, different things that they think would be right in a church, different things that they think are important or directional or something like that. But you know what? If you're right with God and you love the Lord and you follow the Holy Ghost leading, then guess what? You'll all come together and be able to speak the same thing. And if you have slight differences, one with another, another, it won't take you and you won't rip yourself apart or burn the house down because of it. But you'll learn to love one another. See, this is the place that you learn to love each other. You got to lay down your ego, and your Christianity is tested every day here. This is where it is. Every time you come together, your Christianity is tested. Your spiritual walk is tested. Am I going to be mature enough to swallow this, or am I going to lose it? Am I going to walk away? Am I going to pick up my blocks and go home because things aren't done my way? Because I think, listen, I got along with strong, bullheaded men back in Minnesota. I love them. I'm not speaking of, I'd say it right to them. I do. I'm a lot nicer here. It must be the Scottish air. I don't know, but it's making me nicer. But anyway, but they're strong-headed. They're strong men, and they love the Lord. But they all have, you know, we're not all the same like that. We have a little bit of differences about us. But you know what? God still manages to keep us. And we still manage to love one another and continue on. And this is where you have to see, you can be on your own island out there, and you can be the greatest Christian you know. I've had them come, and man, they were the greatest Christian they knew, and they were the strongest Christian they knew. And they come in, and man, they think they know everything about everything, right? They just do. And you're like, And it takes patience to bite your tongue and be like, Lord, please help them. Please help them. Help me to help them. Right? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but you can't spank old people, older people. Little children get paddled, right? But spiritual little children have to be paddled by the Lord. And you have to direct them, you know, and guide them and chasten them with the Word of God if need be. But you know what? This is the maturing ground. This is where it is. It says here that there's a lot of deceivers out there, and the church is to be the place of truth, where the truth is preached. So men and women and families, they're strong. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. You know, there is a very difficult portion of Scripture, not difficult to understand, but difficult to accept at times, I think, the divisions that the Lord causes when someone gets saved. And it's hard at times. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So the Bible tells us that we are going to have loss in this life due to our love for Christ. There are going to be relationships that will be severed. They won't stay. If you're a bold and courageous soldier for Christ, if you stand for the faith, if you teach your family, if you guide them, if you direct them, if you teach them the Scriptures, then guess what? You are going to have family members that are going to turn their back on you, or they're going to live in sin and be wicked, and you have to turn from them because you cannot love them more than you love Christ. That's a hard thing to take. But you want to know what happens to most people when that takes place? Most of the time out there today in our day and age, those Christians that do turn from those things, they try to manage it all on their own out there. They don't flock up with a church. They don't join up. Because, see, God gave you a replacement for that. It's the Lord's church. For all the hurt and the pain and the things that you will suffer in this life and the loss, He gave you His church. He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And God never meant for you to be alone. He never meant for you to be tossed to and fro and carried away. But he gave you a church. And he gave churches out there for that purpose. And he blesses churches out there. So when father and mother forsake you, the Lord, he will take you. He will take you up. He will take care of you. And then he gave you a place to see that fulfilled. And that's the Lord's church. That's what he gave you. It's a gift. He died for the Lord's church. He died for the Lord's people. He died for them. So you ought to remember that if you know others and you see them out there and they profess to be saved and they're forsaken by their loved ones, the reason why some of them can become bitter or become very weak and become very timid sheep in that sense and can't function and they really are miserable in that sense is because they don't have the edification of the saints. They don't have the body of Christ. They're not coming together, joining in together with this local church or a local church of like faith and practice that is together and loving one another. That's the replacement, because you're going to lose all these things. That's going to happen in the world. You're going to walk away from those relationships, and God says, but I gave you my church, which is greater, which is the greatest institution on this earth. It's God's way. God made the family, which is a wonderful and great institution, separate from the church. Those are all things that God, those two things are God's promised perpetuity for both of those, that he would bless them, that he would keep them. But families grow stronger in churches. And churches need their offices fulfilled. They need filled. They need direction. They need that guidance. They need that stability. Homes need stability. The Lord's house must have stability, right? It must have that. God expects that. That people, that you are faithful to God, that you are where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, that you are among those that are counted faithful to God. That's God's promise. He says in Revelation chapter 1, as he shows us his church, he says this in verse number 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. Should I pray, brother, before we do the hymn? Is that fine? Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the work of the ministry. And Lord, we pray that your words would sink down deep into our hearts and that we would love you and love your people and love one another. And Lord, we pray that you would give this church that stability and strength and continued resolution, Lord, and direction and guidance and a pastor that would faithfully feed them, a shepherd that would feed them the words of God regularly, Lord. We pray that you would give wisdom and guidance and direction. Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.